for all of that wonderful, wonderful Christ-honoring music. Now, how many of you are thankful you didn't have to get on a boat to get here tonight, right? Praise the Lord, the highways are still open. What a thrill to see you all here. We're sure praying for your pastor. I was not aware that he was suffering from this flu, but you want to keep him in your prayers. This flu has turned deadly for some people. So please, how many of you know the devil would love to hurt Pastor Gagliano? He would love it. Please bathe him in prayer. Turning in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, the book of James chapter 5. The book of James chapter 5. Whenever you read from the book of James, I always admonish people. Remember, this was written by the half-brother to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's written by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every word is spirit-breathed. But the human instrument was James, the half-brother. And if you can just fathom this, he would have grown up in the home with Jesus. He would have seen Jesus as a child in that carpenter's home. I have to believe on occasion that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and James would have said to James, "Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be the like he is?" Because the Son of God was sinless. Wow. Well, God now moves through him and gives us instruction on something that I want you to look at in James chapter 5 tonight. I'm not going to preach at length, but I promise you this is what, in my opinion, is one of the most critical passages found in Scripture. There is nothing in this world, not even close, to being as powerful as prayer. Do you understand? By prayer, you have the ability to move the arm of the Almighty. You have the ability, through prayer, to move the arm of God. The God who says what's impossible is only impossible with man, it is never impossible with me. And that God says to you, ask and you'll receive. I want to ask this question. How powerful is your prayer life? If we had to have somebody tonight who had power with God, I wonder if you'd hold your hand up and say, "I'm that man. I'm that woman. My prayer is powerful." Well, I can tell you from Scripture, God meant for every one of us to have power. He doesn't tell us to pray just for an exercise. He promises you pray and the arm of God will be moved. Now, in this passage we're about to read, God commands, if you want your prayers answered, he commands you to do four things. And by the way, how many of you want your prayers answered? Hold your hand up. Now, I can't imagine anyone wanting to navigate life and not have their prayers answered. Let's read the passage, then we're going to look at the four things. James chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, don't read any farther. Remember, Elijah was just like you. He was just like me. And you said, no. I mean, look at what God did through Elijah. No, God says he was subject to like passions as we are. Every uncertainty, every qualm, everything that you've had to be fearful, he went through. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. God unsynced the weather of the universe because of one man's prayer. Verse 18, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Four keys found in this passage if you're going to have power in prayer. Jot these down. They're not complicated. Here's key number one. If you want power in prayer, here's the first key. You have to pray. You say, "Now, Brother Gibbs, that's too simple." No. That's essential. Did you notice what the verse said? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he, what? Prayed. Everybody I know wants power in prayer. They just don't want to have to pray. When God says, ask and ye shall receive, he then goes on and says in the same passage, you have not because you ask not. If you want power in prayer, you have to ask. And you have to ask specifically. I love what one Bible scholar said. He said, the problem in America is not unanswered prayer. The problem in America is unoffered prayers. We're not praying. Now, I hope this isn't true of you, but they know from statistics that in fundamental Bible-believing churches, the average Christian prays less than 6 minutes a day, including meal prayers. And then we wonder why we're not watching great miracles happen. If you want power in prayer, you have to ask. We have a wonderful song in our hymn books, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of you know that song? When was the last time you prayed for an hour? Ever? Oh, Brother Gibbs, I believe in prayer. I believe God's promise to answer prayer, but I'm not praying. What would it take to get you praying? Now, if you're anything like me, I think without a prayer list, your prayers kind of follow mine. I can pray for maybe 10, maybe 15 minutes at the outside, but I'm praying, Brother John, these sweeping general prayers. Oh, Lord, be with our missionaries. Please, Lord, our missionaries. Yeah, them. And God, our pastor and our church. Oh, and the grandkids. My kids and the grandkids, God. Oh, please. And you're not asking for one specific thing. When God said ask, it was the word for asking with specificity. It was for the word of particulars. Just what do you want God to do for that child of yours? What do you want God to do for this church? Specifically. I have a list for my wife of 62 things I pray every day. Every day, 62 things. And I've shared this list hundreds of times, hundreds. And if you would read down this list, you would say, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. You would say, I want that 62 times. There's only one problem. You're not asking for it. We have not because we ask not. I know you love your kids. You love your grandkids. But do you love them enough to ask, to get specific with God in prayer? Now, if you're not going to pray, then don't write the next 3 points down because they're irrelevant. Prayer is what changes everything. Prayer is what moves the arm of the Almighty, and you have that privilege as a child of God. How many of you know the name Lester Roloff? Hold your hand up. I was in a trial with Brother Roloff, and I went to his motel room for a brief meeting. And when I walked in, I couldn't believe it. There were papers everywhere. There were papers on both beds, on the floor, on the desk, on the table, on the dresser. There were papers everywhere. And I said, Brother Roloff, are these papers here, are these for the trial? He said, no, no, no. I said, well, what are these papers for? He said, this is my prayer list. I said, this is your prayer list. He said, David, I'm asking God for a lot. Do you know what the limit is for you in prayer? You asking. You have not because you ask not. Wow. Now, if you don't have a prayer list, I want to encourage you, start one. because you'll never stop adding to it. You for sure want one for your mate. You for sure want one for each of your kids and each of your grandchildren. And my one granddaughter came in the other day and she said, Papa, that's what they call me. She said, Papa, I know you have a prayer list just for me, don't you? I said, I do. She said, well, would you put this on it? Do your kids know that they matter so much to you that you pray for them specifically? Now, what I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. I want to be clear. Would be wonderful if it is, but it's not. It would be wonderful if the Bible said, as a child of God, you get 10 miracle asks. Not 11, 10. Choose carefully. That's not in the Bible. Do you know what the limit is in the Bible? It's unlimited. It's only restrained by you asking. Be honest. What are you asking God for that's impossible? What are you asking God for that would take a miracle? Our God is in the miracle business. But he says, you have to ask. Wow. I cannot tell you the number of things in my life that I've stewed and fretted and been upset about and prayed next to nothing about. And then all of a sudden somebody said, don't you think we ought to pray? Whoa, that ought to be our first instinct, not our last. Mom, I wonder if the kids would say, you should see Mom's prayer list. How many of you have children? Hold your hand up. How many of you know kids are God's little spies? How many of you are aware of that? Oh, they know. They know. I wonder if the boys would say, you should see Dad's prayer list. You should see Grandpa's prayer list. Or in truth, does prayer not matter that much? We just like to talk a game. We don't pray a game. I promise you, the God who answered prayer for Elijah is the very God you serve. And the Bible says he was just like you and me. And he prayed. The first key is you have to get specific with God. As I said, when you start a prayer list, you'll never stop adding to it. Just the other day, I was listening to a preacher. And I thought, boy, why don't I have that on my prayer list? Why? What was I thinking? You will keep adding to it and adding to it. And by the way, once you get a prayer list, an hour will go by like that. Because all of a sudden, you've got a lot to talk to God about. Watch Fox News for an hour. Watch a football, baseball game, basketball game for an hour. Oh, that's easy. Pray? Wow. The most important, most powerful thing in the world, which we are commanded to do. Do you understand? Prayer is not an option. God says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We are commanded to pray. We have people who come to our ministry at the Christian Law Association to interview. And I always ask them, can you show me your prayer request? Do you have a prayer list? Can you show it to me? And what they want to do is give me their Wednesday night bulletin, like you have here. That's not your prayer list. That's the church's prayer list. And you should diligently pray down that list. But you need a list way beyond that list. That's your walk with God. That's your list. And boy, one of the things you need on that list, my wife and I have done this now for years. Here's what we need that is humanly impossible, God. We have to have you. The first key to prayer is you have to pray. Nothing can take that place. Look at the second key to prayer. Number one, you got to pray. Number two, it says, and he prayed. There's the third, second one, earnestly, earnestly. If you're going to pray, God knows whether you're faking it or not. He knows whether your heart and mind is into it. Look up verse 16, just ahead, the last half of the verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now you can fake me. That's a snap. But nobody fakes God. And God knows whether you were into the prayer. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've prayed and my mind was all over the place, thinking of other things. And you know what? You're not praying. You're just going through a religious act. God says you've got to get earnest, fervent. Dr. Steve Kluth, Brother Steve and his precious wife have been with our ministry now almost 20 years. Hands down, some of the most great servants of God that I've ever met. Brother Steve is a sports nut, a sports nut. When he watches a game on television, it's like he's on the field. I mean, we'll be watching a game, and all of a sudden, he's standing up and yelling and hitting his hand and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I say, Steve, lighten up, man. It's just a game. No, it's not. I'm just watching it. He's fervent. When's the last time in front of God you got fervent, earnest? Do you understand when you pray, you're standing in the throne room of heaven? You're standing in front of God. And your God says, talk to me. Whoa. Now, man, I've had to confess a thousand times, God, right now, my mind's wandering all over creation. And God, I don't want to do this. This is an insult to you. God, I want to get fervent. I want to get earnest. There was a preacher by the name of Levi Wisner, great, great man of God. We were traveling from Ohio to Texas through the night. And Levi, we were about 2 in the morning, we kind of ran out of stuff to talk about. And Levi Wisner said, Brother Gibbs, I got an idea. I said, what's that? He said, how about you pray out loud to God for the next 2 hours, and then I'll take the 2 hours after that. I said, what now? He said, you pray out loud for the next 2 hours, and then I'll pray out loud the 2 hours after that. I said, 2 hours? He said, yeah. And then he looked at me and he said, have you never prayed to God for 2 hours, David? Do you hear how quiet it is in here? I said, no. I've never prayed for 2 hours. Now think of all the things you do for 2 hours without a pause. He said, well, have you ever prayed out loud for an hour? I said, no. No. He said, well, David, I'll go first. I said, that's a good idea. You go first. Bill Gothard wrote a great book called Crying Aloud Unto God. When is the last time you talked out loud to God for an hour? You were fervent. Oh, you can talk to people you want to talk to. But the one who says, my door is never closed, and I love you so much, I gave my son to die for you. Now come talk to me. Talk to me. Brother Wisner started praying, and it was amazing, just amazing. We're going down Interstate 55. I'm driving. He's sitting in the passenger seat. The man is praying like he's standing in front of God, like God is right there. And by the way, when you pray, that is where he is. He's there. And the 2 hours, in fact, he prayed 2 hours and 40 minutes. It went by like that. You want power in prayer? Number one, you got to pray. And number two, you got to get earnest. You got to get fervent. Mom and dad, your kids need to hear you pray out loud. My parents' prayers for me changed my life. And it wasn't just a prayer at the dinner table or a short prayer at family devotions. It was when they would pray for me by the hour. Are you ready to pray? And are you ready to get earnest? Write the third thing down. Number one, we got to pray. Number two, we got to get fervent, earnest. And by the way, I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this. This is on the wall at the London Tabernacle, a metropolitan tabernacle in London. You know what he said? He who does not pray with fervency does not pray at all. Prayer has to be, and these were his words, red hot if you want God to hear them. Wow. Look at the third thing he did. Number one, he prayed. Number two, he got fervent and earnest. Then comes number three. He was clean. Verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now this is an intensely personal question. When is the last time with God you got clean? Not cleaner, clean. Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, I'm saved. Praise the Lord for that. You're heaven bound. But the fact you're heaven bound doesn't mean you're clean. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is addressed to believers. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. When's the last time before God you got clean? Now, I want to tell you a mistake I made. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how many times. I'll bet 500 or 1,000. I'd hear a great message. My heart would be moved. I'd go to the altar to respond. But I didn't go to the altar to get clean. I just went to get cleaner. I just went to take care of what God talked to my heart right then about. When is the last time before God you said, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. When is the last time you got clean? D.L. Moody used to close almost every one of his services by telling people, do not walk out the back doors if you're not clean with God, because if you're not clean, you're going nowhere. Wow. You know what the Bible says to Christians? Your iniquity has closed God's ear to your prayer. Mercy. Getting clean. Now, I don't know what's in your life, and you don't know what's in mine. All I know is every one of us has to constantly keep working on staying clean. Well, Brother Gibbs, move on. I'm perfect. I don't sin at all. Let me help you. That thought's a sin. And by the way, if you were perfect, remember me in prayer. Because I want God to answer my prayers. I was in a trial for Lester Roloff again and was going horrible. Brother Roloff called me early in the morning. He had this disgusting habit. He didn't call mid-morning. He'd call like 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And then he'd wake you up and he'd say, I didn't get you up, did I? And I'd always lie and say, no, I was just sitting here praying, waiting for you to call. What do you want? He said, get down to my room. He said, we're going to get God in this thing. I said, okay. Well, I was down to his room by about 4. When I walked in, he said, you know we're in a mess. He said, the judge says he hates me. And the judge did in open court say that he hated Restoroloff. And he said, you know that jury, every time they look at us, they shake their heads. I said, yeah, they are. And he said, I got you one lawyer. They got a dozen lawyers. We got no money. They got unlimited money. We're getting killed. I said, well, it's not going good. He said, well, we're going to fix it right now. God's going to do the impossible. We're going to win this case. He said, we need to pray. I said, okay, great. I'm with you. He said, now, before we pray, you got to get clean. So he said, here's what I want you to do. You go over and get in this corner, little motel room, and don't come out, don't get off your knees till you're clean. And I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I won't come out till I'm clean. And then he read me this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He said, there's no sense in praying till we get clean. He said, now you go over and get in your corner. Go on, get right over here. And I said, Lord, I have never done this. I have never said, I'm gonna, I don't know quite how to do it. But he went over there, and I'm now bowed down here, and I'm listening to him pray, and so I prayed this prayer. God, I'm not getting out of my corner till he gets out of his corner. Because if I get out of my corner first, it won't look good. Now that's pride. That's pride. So while I'm getting clean, I'm sinning in the process. But all of a sudden, he's praying up a storm. I mean, he's confessing sin. And I'm like, sweet Alabama, listen to that. Wow. And pretty soon he yelled over at me. He said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. That morning changed my life. I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I want to be clean. Do you want to be clean? Or do you just want to play this little game of hiding sins that only you and God know about? And it's a tourniquet on your prayer line. So boy, I started praying. God brought things up I'd forgotten about for decades. Finally, after a couple hours, he stood up and he said, you clean? I said, to the best of my ability. He said, okay, let's pray. He said, come on up here. We joined hands. Never forget his prayer. He said, God, number one, I want you to let the judge get real sick. So he can't be our judge, and he's got to go to the hospital today to get better. When he said that, my eyes flew open. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not asking God to kill the judge, are you? He said, no, no, no. He said, I don't want God to kill him. If God killed him, he'd go straight to hell. He's not saved. I just don't want it where he can sit on the bench. I said, well, let's be real clear. Tell God you do not want him to die. Because you just scared me. He said, okay, God, Brother Gibbs is real nervous right now. And he don't want this judge to die, so don't kill him. Just get him real sick. Then he said, those lawyers, the 12 of them, he said, turn them on each other. Just like you did with the enemy in the Old Testament. Make it where the enemy doesn't like each other. He said, now, God, we got to have you. And he turned to me and he said, you got anything to add? I said, just one thing. don't kill the judge, God. I'm a little worried about this. 8:30 in the morning, we're in the courtroom. All rise, we stood up. Judge said, you ready, Mr. Gibbs? I said, yes, Your Honor. He turned to the lawyers on the other side. He said, you ready? And if I live to be 100, I won't forget what happened next. Their lead lawyer stood up and he said, Your Honor, we got a problem. He said, last night we were in 100% unanimity and agreement on everything. And this morning we can't agree on anything. And while he was talking, one of the lawyers popped up and said, this lawsuit should never have been brought. We just did it to harass this preacher, harass this church. And when he started talking, the judge said, are you crazy? The jury's listening to this. And they started arguing in open court, making accusations against each other. After about 20 minutes of it, the lead lawyer said, Judge, I don't know what happened. Something changed everything this morning. Brother Roloff tugged on my sleeve. He said, you want me to stand up and tell him? I said, no. Because next thing you're going to tell the judges, he better get going to the Emergicare because he's next on the list. 2 hours later, they completely dismissed everything. They paid all the expenses, and they wrote a letter of apology. People came up to me outside that courthouse, hugged my neck and said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You did such a great job. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do that. God did that. That was the result of prayer. You ready to get clean? You really want power in your prayer? Number one, you got to pray. Number two, by the grace of God, you got to get fervent. And number three, you got to get clean. Write number four down. It's in the story. It's in the next verse. Back to James, verse 18, chapter 5. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, when you go back to 2 Kings and read the story about Elijah up on Mount Carmel. Those of you who know your Bible know that he was up there against the prophets of Baal. And the God who answers by fire is the God they're going to worship. And the prophets of Baal can bring no fire down. And Elijah gets up there and says, drench everything. And boy, he prays and down comes the fire. Now he says, we need to get the rain back. When you read the story in 2 Kings, he goes and he prays, God, bring the rain back. And he sends his servant out and says, see if there's rain. And the servant went out, looked around and came back, said, I don't know how to tell you this, Elijah. There's no rain. None. Now, wait a minute. It only took one prayer to shut the water off. It only took one prayer to bring the fire down. Now you just prayed and nothing has happened. But that didn't stop him. Do you realize two of the parables Jesus taught was about praying and keep praying? The story of the widow with the unjust judge, and the judge says, because you will not stop asking, I'm going to do it for you. And Jesus said, that's how I want you to be with your heavenly Father. He has promised to answer. Take him at his word. Keep praying. And then the story of the man who got guests at midnight, goes to his neighbor and says, you got to help. He's knocking, knocking. I need you. I need you. And only because he kept knocking did the man come and help him. And Jesus said, that's how I want you to pray. When have you prayed for that you kept praying for? You know God's going to answer. He's promised. And by the way, if he won't keep that promise, how would you trust him with any other promise? Your God never lies. So Elijah prayed a second time. Sent his servant out. Servant comes back. No rain. Elijah prays a third time. Sends the servant out. Servant comes back. No rain. a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. No rain. Now he prays a seventh time. And when he prayed the seventh time, the servant ran out and came back. And you know the story. He said, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, get out of here. It's going to rain like nothing you've ever seen in your life. Your God wants you to persist in prayer, believing he's going to answer. I was in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, at a church on a Sunday night. And during the altar call, a fella came down to get saved. Really a rough, rough-looking young man. Wow. I'm guessing he's in his mid-40s. Boy, he had chains and tattoos. He just looked rough. But when he came forward, the church came uncorked. People started crying and waving white hankies, and everybody got all excited. And I turned to the pastor and I said, boy, they're excited about him getting saved. He said, yeah. I said, he's a bad guy. He said, oh, worst we've ever dealt with. He said, Brother Gibbs, when we'd go out to witness to him, he'd shoot at us with guns. He said, several of us got bullet holes in our vehicles where he drilled them with guns. One deacon had his car blow up out there. I said, wow, no wonder you're excited to see him get saved. He said, that's not it. He said, you see the woman over here four rows back who's on the edge crying? I said, yeah. He said, that woman is his mother. Brother Gibbs, she has not missed one church service at the altar in almost 20 years, begging God to save her boy. And tonight, that prayer got answered. That preacher turned to me and he said, I told her, you don't have to keep coming because I gave up. But she looked at me and said, no. My God has promised that if I persist in faith believing, he has promised. And I'm going to keep praying. Wow. You want power in prayer? You got to, number one, pray. And then you got to do it fervently, earnest. And number three, you got to get clean, righteous. And number four, you got to be willing to persist. Nothing, nothing in the universe more powerful than prayer. And your God gives it to you. Will you pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for this precious hearts that are here tonight. Thank you for this great church. Now, Father, I pray, if they forget every word I've said, that's of no consequence. May we never forget what the Word of God says. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. How many of you say, David, boy, God spoke to my heart tonight. I want that power in prayer that's promised by God. I want that. And my heart's been touched tonight. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. If you have your hand up, I want you to get up out of your seat and make your way to this altar. We're going to close in just a few moments in prayer. Don't you hesitate. Don't delay. God never speaks to a heart without expecting a response, ever. Ever. I didn't raise my hand, but I should have, Brother Gibbs. You come too. Well, I can't quite bend like I used to. You come stand or sit on the front row. Oh my, the most powerful thing in the universe, prayer. But we have to pray. And we got to do it earnestly, fervently. And we got to get clean. Not cleaner, clean. And then we got to be willing to persist before our God who loves us and has promised to answer. Father, I bow with every heart here. Our country's in such desperate need of people with power in prayer. our families, our culture, our churches. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. You're the God of the impossible. And you've let us pray and promise to answer. Father, I pray now that we'd get clean and that nothing would deter us from persisting. Thank you for letting us be your instruments that bring prayer to reality. Hear the cry of every heart here tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's children together said, amen.